live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this Independence Day Eve, Friday, July 3rd, 2026. And I am absolutely thrilled that the day has finally come for a special interview that I have been anticipating for quite some time. In fact, I could be wrong, but I think this may be the first interview of its kind ever anywhere in the history of interviews. And this all came about, it began with years ago, probably over 20 years ago, my dear friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and I had an inside joke about how much I love to say the word Swedenborgianism. And in fact, there was a time where very often I could be heard saying at the beginning of my program, when I was inviting listeners to submit questions, I would say, we welcome questions from Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Catholics, and even Swedenborgianists. And this inside joke between Dr. White and I actually became a subject of more serious investigation on my part. And of course, there is a chapter in Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin on Swedenborgianism. And later on in the days of podcasts on YouTube, I began to see a growing number of YouTube programs proselytizing this religion known as Swedenborgianism, founded by a brilliant scientist in Sweden in the 18th century. He himself did not establish a religion, but he developed teachings and wrote a lot of works expounding his own theological beliefs and thoughts. And later, his followers were to establish a religion based on these teachings, known as Swedenborgianism. And the churches are known as the Church of the New Jerusalem, and more recently, New Church. Well, I wanted to interview someone who had left this group and become a born-again believer, especially because I believed that discussing this group, Swedenborgianism, had growing relevance, because the number of people globally who have come to believe in intelligent life on other planets has certainly grown, and the fascination of this subject has intensified, especially when we are hearing almost daily about unexplained flying objects They used to be called UFOs. Now they're called UAPs. And we'll be hearing about government cover-ups as to what these things really are. And the religion known as Swedenborgianism is, I think, a prime lure to people who are UAP groupies, people who are totally overwhelmed with fascination with life on other planets, because even back in the 1800s, Emanuel Swedenborg believed in intelligent life on other planets. And not only that, he believed and taught that he personally communicated with them. I was about to give up finding former members of this group. I had scoured the internet looking for interviews on other programs and podcasts with people that had left Swedenborgianism and had become born-again, Bible-believing Christians, and I found none. I even consulted AI. AI could not come up with anyone. The closest person I found to what I was looking for chose to remain anonymous. He runs a podcast, I think, that had a limited number of episodes called Planted by the Waters. He is a former Swedenborgianist who had a series of podcasts where he laid out the discrepancies between the teachings of Emanuel Swedenborg and Holy Scripture. But he chose to remain anonymous. There's no contact information for him. And I'm not even really sure what Christian faith he currently adheres to. So I don't even know how to contact this person. And then I just thought of posting an advertisement on Facebook saying that I was looking for former members of the Church of the New Jerusalem, a.k.a. New Church, a.k.a. Swedenborgianism, who had become born-again believers in Christ Jesus. And not long after posting that ad, a friend of one of my guests today contacted me and gave me his contact information. And that is what led to, by God's providence, our interview today. We have joining us Terry Caterano and her brother, Tony Cowley, who are both members of a prominent family within Swedenborgianism for many, many years. And they have both, by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, been led out of that group. They are born-again believers. And in fact, Tony Cowley is an ordained minister in both the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America and the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church denomination. But first of all, it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the first time, Terry Caterano.
Hello, I'm so pleased and amazed to be here. This was totally out of the blue when I found an ad on Facebook about this.
And and it's great to also welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, Tony Cowley.
It's really good to be here. I've gotten the opportunity to listen to about 7 or 8 of your different broadcasts over the years, and I've enjoyed them all. So at first I was a little scared, you know, this guy out of the blue, what's he think, what do you like? And he happens to know about 7 zillion people that I know. So we had a lot of friends in common and a lot of theological things in common. But yeah, it's a real pleasure to be here.
Just out of curiosity, am I correct in my suspicion that you two are the first to ever conduct a public interview on leaving Swedenborgianism and becoming born-again believers in Christ?
Well, I've never heard of anybody else, but that doesn't mean we're first. It only means I haven't heard of anything.
Yeah, I would think that there are others that have had similar experiences, but
Have they been interviewed? That's my point.
Yeah.
Dr. Walter Martin did research on it, but I don't see anything about any live interviews and things like that.
Right. Yes. I'm sorry. What?
I did meet Dr. Walter Martin. I went to a discussion at a church, a Christian church, on the kingdom of the cults. It was before I was saved, and I had a little argument with one of his supporters, and he was upset about our false doctrine about the Trinity, and he sang to me, "God in three persons, blessed Trinity." And I didn't think that was really a very persuasive argument, but God got me anyway.
Well, amen. And by the way, I am a friend of the late Walter Martin's, one of Walter Martin's daughters, Cindy Martin Morgan. And she has actually been on my program. She is a tireless advocate for the life of the unborn. And she's an author and a very sweet lady. But I think it would be wise for us, first of all, especially since this is a widely unknown religion, Swedenborgianism, a.k.a. Church of the New Jerusalem, a.k.a. New Church. So I think it'd be wise for us to have an outline of exactly what this church teaches and some background on Emanuel Swedenborg himself. And Terry, would you like to start?
I think Tony will be better at that.
Okay.
Since he has background information.
So, Swedenborg was born in 1688 in Sweden. His birth name was Emanuel Sedberg, and his father was a bishop in the Lutheran Church and a professor of theology in one of the seminaries in Sweden. And he lived from 1688, and he died in 1772. He had corresponded with John Wesley. He was familiar with Isaac Newton. He moved about, and he was published as a scientist. He was very interested in mining because Sweden's main product at that time was mining. And he became a mining engineer and an expert in that. And he was published in Europe. He made, three or four trips to different parts of Europe before his experience. And was published and studied under Linnaeus and some of the great botanists and biologists. And he learned, he would live with somebody like a glass grinder, and he'd learn how to make telescopes, and he made his own telescopes. And so he's listed in the Guinness World Book of Records as possibly the greatest genius in the world. So,
wow.
Not an idiot. Yeah.
Oh, and I heard
because they're intellectually weak.
Right, and I heard there was some similarities between Emanuel Swedenborg and Leonardo da Vinci, because they both had developed designs for aircraft and submarines, and I think even machine guns. So there was an interesting similarity between those two men living in different centuries.
I don't know.
Comment: he was the Da Vinci of the North.
Oh, yes, actually, that was one of the phrases somebody used.
Oh, really?
Of him?
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I didn't even know that.
Yeah.
And so, how did he shift from an emphasis on science to a fascination with the spirit and religious realm, so much so that he began writing prolifically on it, and eventually to the point where he has a massive multi-volume series of theological textbooks? And how many books is that?
It depends on how you count what are considered canonical versus non-canonical. Some of the things he wrote, like there's a book called The Word Explained, which was stuff he was doing during his preparatory phase, but I read a number as low as 18. I always thought it was more like 30, about 30 volumes.
Huh.
And there's 12 volumes, I just believe, of the Arcana Celestia, which covers Genesis and Exodus. And that was the first thing he published. Later, he had 4 volumes called Apocalypse Explained, and some people don't think those are canonical because he has a 2-volume Apocalypse Revealed. So some of the things he published in his own lifetime and got them out there, other things he had ready for publication, and they didn't get published or near to that.
Now, when you say not canonical, are you saying that they could be forgeries or?
No. It's just that they're all known to be by him.
Okay.
That's a good question. But
the Christians don't recognize him as the Word.
Right. They believe that his writings are the means of the Second Coming. And the 3 denominations of Swedenborgians have slightly different interpretations of what it means. But the one we were raised in and the one that our uncles were bishops of, the General Church of the New Jerusalem and the Nova Herosolima, the Lord's New Church, both believe that the writings are themselves the Word. The Third Testament is the way they like to refer to it. And they also would say that the Third Testament has an internal sense as well. Some of them say that's the definition of the parts. Not all the Bible makes it into what they call the Word. So there's a statement in Arcana Celestia where Swedenborg says these books have a continuous internal sense. That means that they have a natural sense, a sense of the letter, a spiritual sense, which has to do with man's regeneration and progress in holiness, and a celestial sense, which has to do with the love of the Lord, what the Lord himself experienced as he was on earth. So there's 3 levels of meaning, and those that have a continuous internal sense are in the Word, but those that don't are maybe were inspired or authoritative at some level, but they wouldn't be considered canonical for the Swedenborgian. So the General Church has a book they put out called The Word. The convention still just uses the Bible, but that has, only in the New Testament, the 4 Gospels and Revelation, the Book of Acts, all the letters of Paul, Hebrews, all the Catholic epistles of John and James and Peter and Jude, and the Book of Revelation itself gets in. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Revelation are in the New Testament. That's all they have for the Second Testament. For the Old Testament, they leave out Chronicle, Ruth, Esther, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and I think that's about it. They have 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd, no, they don't have Chronicles. So anyway, they would say that these books are not fully inspired, and they would say they're good books for the church. And sometimes Swedenborg will quote from Colossians 2:9, one of his favorite verses, "In him dwelleth the fullness of Godhead bodily," and say, the Word says, and he'll put it. So they can be a little inconsistent, or Swedenborg himself can be a little inconsistent on that. And it's only one number in the work of Arcana Celestia that is the basis of what they do as far as saying these are in the Word and these are not in the Word. Most Swedenborgians today would be probably more familiar with the rest of the Bible than they were when I was growing up in the church. My father's pastor, my father-in-law's pastor here in Pittsburgh, he actually was studying at the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary, and he took his people through the Pauline epistles and the other books. And once my father-in-law, I was living with him as he was in his older years, and he said, "Boy, I'm reading this book called Acts. It's almost like a book from the Bible." It is.
So, yeah. And that relates to my testimony too, because I had never read Acts, and Acts, which of course tells what happened in the early church and how the apostles and others continued walking with Jesus and the miracles and signs and wonders that happened, as well as the preaching of the gospel and the growing of the church. I had never read Acts, and I was led to read Acts in the process of my conversion, as the Lord was bringing me to him.
And
when I was trying to bring somebody else away to Swedenborgianism.
And we will get to that fascinating story soon. But I understand that Emanuel Swedenborg, at the genesis of his theological development, if you will, he had some kind of very bizarre vision involving snakes or something. Can you explain that in more detail?
Do you have something more on that?
Just from memory, he was in a tavern. And
That always starts in a tavern, doesn't it? Strange visions.
Not necessarily drinking too heavily, but he saw an alarming mass of reptiles on the ground, and he saw a man appear to him and said, "Eat not so much." And then the night after that, the same man appeared to him, said, "And I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to use you as the means of my advent, my second advent." I'm not sure Terry Prairie has it written down there, but.
Yes, I have that quote here. "I went home, and during the night, the same man revealed himself to me again, but I was not frightened now. He said that he was the Lord God, the creator of the world and the redeemer, and that he had chosen me to explain to men the spiritual sense of the scriptures, and that he himself would explain to me what I should write on the subject. That same night also were open to me so that I became thoroughly convinced of their reality, the world of spirits, heaven and hell, and I recognized there many acquaintances of every condition of life. From that day, I gave up the study of all worldly science and labored in spiritual things according as the Lord had commanded me to write. Afterwards, the Lord opened daily, very often, the eyes of my spirit, so that in the middle of the day, I could see into the other world and in a state of perfect wakefulness, converse with angels and spirits." He was not always certain that these experiences were from God. One biographer, George Trowbridge, who's a biographer favorable towards Swedenborg, wrote, "He even felt at times that malign spirits had taken possession of him and were endeavoring to force him to commission of evil, which he would not do." And then Swedenborg said, of some of his writings, Swedenborg stated, "It seemed to them, the spirits, as if certain ones were holding my hand and were writing, claiming that they were the ones who were writing." And even though he saw the potential danger of his traffic with the spirits, his caution was overcome by his intense curiosity and sense of divine mission.
Wow, that's creepy. It's very important for us to set the stage before we get to your personal salvation testimonies. What were the core beliefs that he would eventually develop and teach that are at odds with biblical Christianity?
I'll give it to you right from the newchurch.org website, which is the general church that we were raised in. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one loving God. The Bible is God speaking through literal stories and a systematic inner meaning. Love is the essential message of Scripture. Life after death, heaven and angels are all real. People freely choose their eternal destiny. Salvation is progressive and involves an ongoing process of spiritual growth. Happiness comes when we let God inspire our daily work and service to others. Marriage love can become spiritual and continue to eternity. So each point, this is a really good website. You press the button and you can go on and go deeper and go deeper. Swedenborg said that the old church, which is the church of the Protestants and Catholics and Orthodox. The whole church of the Nicene Creed, the Trinitarian Church, had become corrupt, and he had different problems with the Catholics and the Protestants, but he doesn't like the traditional. He believes that we Trinitarians are tritheists, we believe in three gods. He says you can't take the Athanasian Creed any other way. If you understand that they say that Jesus or the Son is God by himself, the Spirit is God by himself, and the Father is God by himself. You believe in three gods, not one God. And although the Athanasian Creed is probably the toughest one in some ways in terms of how it has some very damnatory clauses and so forth, he often speaks about it. Because I guess the Lutherans used it a lot, so he grew up with it. And it is a strong creed, but it also does it pushes the envelope on the Trinity in ways that the Nicene Creed doesn't. And so he plays with that. And he writes in his writings, he brings up the Athanasian Creed a lot. And he says that if you believe it is a trinity of person instead of persons, then everything's fine. So he says that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus's soul is the Father, that the body is the Son, and the effect is the Spirit. And so he's a Unitarian Jesus only, some Jesus only Pentecostals. He's like close to being a modalist or a Sabellian. Those are historic heresies in the early church. And he has a form of those kinds of things. But yes, Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I can say Jehovah is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can say Jesus is Jehovah, but I cannot say Jesus is the Father, and I cannot say Jesus, he is the Spirit of Christ, is the one that comes to us. So especially since Pentecost, the Spirit of Jesus is the one that comes and brings to us the effects and the work of redemption and applies Christ to us. But you can say he's the Spirit of Christ, but personally, there's the different three persons in one God.
Right. When you brought up the oneness Pentecostals, I'm sure there are many things that Emanuel Swedenborg taught that they, even being heretics themselves, the oneness Pentecostals, would denounce vociferously, contacting the dead, and, you know, things that are even, you know, blatantly forbidden in the scriptures. That would be necromancy, of course, punishable by death in the Old Covenant. But do you know of any direct connection between the origins of oneness Pentecostalism and Emanuel Swedenborg? I'm just curious.
I don't know of any. And I met some oneness Pentecostals. And it starts with, you know, the baptism in Acts. There's a good argument. Swedenborg wouldn't use that argument. The Jesus-only argument is, you know, they're baptized in the book of Acts in the name of Jesus only. And so sometimes you never see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit used. So if you want to use the book of Acts, which Swedenborgians generally don't, that's as good as it's going to get for them on that, the Jesus-only side.
And another, go ahead, I'm sorry.
I don't know of any connections between the Jesus-only Pentecostals and Swedenborgianism. No, I think they... like Tony said, they derived it from a few verses in the Bible.
Right. One of the most egregious errors in Swedenborgianism is, unlike the scriptures that teach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, Swedenborg actually taught a blatant works righteousness salvation, did he not?
He would say it's as of self. So you have to see what you're doing as if you're doing it as of yourself. They would say, in a sense, kind of like Catholic theology would say, that God is the one at work in you when you're doing these things. So to give them some credit, they would look at this as a matter of grace. But you must, they don't see really, if you're going to look at the critical problems, they don't see the fall the way the Bible sees the fall. So mankind is not dead in his trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of his flesh. All mankind, by their fall, did not lose communion with God. They're not under his wrath. He has no wrath, nor under his curse. They are made liable to all the pains of this life, so, and to death itself. But death was planned, not an effect of the fall. There's no inherent problem in the God-man difference, in their view. So if you're going to be justified or saved, salvation for them is just loving the Lord and turning away from your sins. And therefore, you need faith. It's necessary. If you're in the Christian world, they would say you need faith in Jesus. But they believe that Muslims get to heaven, atheists get to heaven, all kinds of people can get to heaven as long as they're sincere. So that's the work of salvation.
In one God who's the creator, I think.
Eventually, I think they would qualify that. but they even have Muslim heavens and so forth. So,
well, I mean, that is proof.
Right.
No matter how they sweeten it up, it still works righteousness system when you can have people of many religions entering into eternal life. It has to be based on performance in some way.
Well, you know, I guess the reason I hesitated at all to put it that way is that they don't see righteousness itself the way we see it. So they're not seeing merit or demerit. God is just all love. He's like the sun in heaven, shining out love. And sometimes the clouds might block the sun, our sins do get in the way, but they're just transactional problems. They're just blocking it. God has no wrath. God does not hate sin. They don't even like the word hatred for sin. My brother and I have argued about this. Now, I don't know how technically Swedenborg would quote the Bible about that and so forth. But so if there's no wrath, there's no need for God's penalty, there's propitiation of his wrath. And so that's where you have a Jesus did go to the cross, and that was his last temptation. And that's how he overcame the hell. So salvation for them is God coming down from heaven to clear up the spiritual fog that had happened because of faith alone, or that had happened during the first coming, all the devils were possessing people. And so Jesus had to come down, and through fighting the devil, which he did do, of course, through fighting temptations, he put off the very human, put on the divine human. So that the nature, the Trinity is a problem. But the two natures of Christ, I would say, is even a bigger problem. So the Chalcedonian definition, although the Athanasian definition, that's important, but the Chalcedonian definition of the church, that ecumenical council, very important because it shows that the two natures of Christ are distinct and, although never separate, one person in two distinct natures, but not mixing, not combining the natures, but one person doing it. And so that's where they are more traditional heretics, historical heretics, really, than probably in any other way.
And before we go to the break, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. Go to the break and I'll start this when we come back.
Sure. And I just wanted to further whet the appetite of our listeners to continue listening about this. It may surprise many of them to learn that famous people in history who have been highly influenced by Emanuel Swedenborg, his teachings, that is, include Helen Keller, Ralph Waldo Emerson, William Blake, Carl Jung, and of course the famous Johnny Appleseed Chapman. But we are going to our first break, and if you have a question for my guests, Terry Caterano and her brother, Tony Cowley. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least, city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, this is Brian Nyan, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, my two guests today are Terry Catarano and her sister, Toni Cowley, who are two... Terry Catarano and Toni Cowley. Didn't I say that right? Or did I...
Your sister.
Oh,
I'm Terry, I'm sister, and he's the brother.
Yes,
I get a little modern there, Chris.
I knew that, but somehow screwed it up. We may be making history today because this may be the very first ever interview with converts out from the religious organization known as Swedenborgianism, whose churches are known as Church of the New Jerusalem, and more recently in history, New Church. And I have searched the internet for over a year, and even consulted AI to find other former members of Swedenborgianism who have become born again believers in Christ Jesus, and could not find any until I advertised on Facebook that I wanted to interview such folks, and a friend of one of my guests, Toni Cowley, contacted me and set this interview up, and I'm so delighted to have both Terry Catarano and her brother, Toni Cowley, on the show today. And I just want to quickly add something, a bit of trivia that might interest our listeners. Both Terry and Toni are related to the very talented actor Jake Gyllenhaal and his sister Maggie Gyllenhaal, another very talented actress. And they are from another prominent Swedenborgianist family, although, from what I understand, Jake and Maggie's father left Swedenborgianism either before the two actors were born or when they were very young, so they were not raised at all in Swedenborgianism. I throw that out there because it is interesting. Before the break, Terry Catarano was just about to say something in relation to the heresies of Swedenborgianism, and if you care to continue where I interrupted you.
Well, I was just going to say that Swedenborg's diary reflects a fairly orthodox Christian faith prior to his revelations, but he gradually rejected every cardinal doctrine of the faith, whereas he had previously fled the blood and merits of Christ and recognized the Trinity. He gradually lost all knowledge of religion as he submitted to the spirits. And when he began having his dreams and visions, he often experienced violent tremors and prostrations and trances and sweating and swooning following his spiritual adventures. And that's a symptom that's common to spiritist mediums. He seemed to his friends at times to be in another world as he failed to even respond to their greetings. So he, having been raised in a Lutheran church, by a father who was highly regarded in the Lutheran church.
A bishop.
He didn't know and was, yes, that's right. He was a bishop. And he was moved in royal circles as well. So, yes, he started out fairly orthodox. These demonic spirits that he thought were angels and spirits from God corrupted his faith, and he believed them. And it just proves the Bible's warnings. He especially hated Paul and wanted for him removed from the New Testament. But Paul sternly warns against being deceived by deceiving spirits. So
and one of the Swedenborgianist podcasts, I heard that he taught Paul was in hell. correct?
Yeah. He taught that. And I think Calvin is there too. Yeah.
John Calvin. King David. Even King David.
Oh, yeah. King David, Calvin, Paul.
But as we will learn from their other heretical beliefs, hell ain't such a bad place to be, is it, in his way of thinking and teaching? I've heard that he has a understanding, or had an understanding of hell, that is really not a place of torment. Am I misremembering here?
I would say that it's not a place of torment in the traditional sense, Dantean hell, kind of, but it's not a happy place because you're surrounded by selfish people who don't love you or love the Lord. So it's a more serious hell than most people want to have. I mean, most people get rid of hell altogether. So, and many Swedenborgians don't believe in the eternality of the hell. That's a debate amongst them. Like among evangelicals, there are some that are think that eventually people will, be cessation.
Conditional immortality.
Yeah, conditional mortality. So that debate goes on there. But I would say you don't want to go to their hell, except for in his theology, effectively, yes, you do. You choose it because you're in the love of self. And so in that way, I would say it's bad, but it's probably not as bad as it really is.
And let me quick go to a listener question, and then you could continue explaining this religion. We have Mariah in Visalia, California, and Mariah says, "Hello, I have been researching Emanuel Swedenborg, 1688 to 1772, ancestry for some time, as a part of my genealogy research into cults and cult leaders. I have records in Tulare genealogy room about the first Swedenborgian church of New Jerusalem pre-1867, with Reverend Joseph Worcester arriving from Boston to San Francisco. I personally came out of the New Apostolic Reformation with a mentor I had from Agape Force and Latter Rain. I was curious, after reviewing records and seeing similar teachings, have you or anyone ever made a possible connection between Swedenborg, New Jerusalem Church, and Latter Rain or Agape Force?" And Terry, you want to start?
No.
Okay.
I haven't made a connection between them. I read a little bit about the Latter Rain, but that's more of a charismatic or Pentecostal kind of organization. And I haven't seen connections between them, any kind of interactive connections. Have you, Tony?
No, and I was just going to comment that I don't know any connection there to her main question. It sounds like the minister she's talking about was probably a convention minister that moved from Boston, which is where their center is. And they have the convention, or the conference, is one of the, there's three denominations in the state and a fourth in England. And the seminary in Cambridge, Massachusetts, Swedenborg Center up there, they have academic people that are quite respected, and their minister probably was from in a convention. I think there's a famous chapel in San Francisco area that is a convention church, and so I can't remember the details about that.
And there are two, could be more, but aren't there two major branches or denominations of Swedenborgianism? One that is a more conservative branch, adhering more closely to at least biblical morality, and one being more resembling of a liberal mainline church. Am I right in that distinction?
My impression is that the convention does have women priests, and I think that they're open, because they're congregationally run, they're open to ordination of homosexuals. I'm not absolutely sure about that, but there's a big dispute, and some people in the general church are pushing in that direction, but the church itself is pretty solidly against it. And similarly with the Lord's New Church or the Harris Alma, I think that there's movement about some of these questions, and especially women's ordination, which has much more sympathy probably than ordaining homosexuals. But I think the general drift is the convention would have a pretty broad scope. So I know my brother-in-law preaches for them a lot, and I think that there's some very traditional churches among them. And since they're congregational, one church will do this, one church will do that. So I don't think it's but they're much more liberal, and their view of scripture in general would be lower. Their view of Swedenborg's writings would be they are a revelation and the means of the second coming, but most of them don't probably refer to the writings of the word.
Now, is there more than two groups, or are there just really the two major groups?
What I know is three in the States, and the conference and convention are slightly different. I think there's one in England that's a little bit different. There's a large number of people from at least two of the denominations in the States, in Africa and some other places. So the Swedenborg Foundation has very engaging material on it, and they've retranslated the writing. Since I left the church in like 1980, all the translations I have are the old versions, but my wife's cousins have been translating in modern form. I have George Dole, who was a convention minister's copy of Heaven and Hell, and that's a fairly recent translation. That's my George Dole translation, and that's old, relatively speaking. So they're doing the same thing with translations of Swedenborg, that the kind of debate we have with NIV versus New American Standard or King James.
And Swedenborg has strong revelations claimed about marriage, conjugal love, in which he made clear that there are differences between male and female, and anything about transgender and all of those things would not fit in with Swedenborg's revelations in conjugal love and in his definitions of God's creation, male and female, to have different roles and different functions. And conjugal love is the teaching that people who enter in with the truths of faith and into their marriage, desiring the centrality of God as Swedenborg defines God, and wanting to live a life according to faith, are going to be able to be married in heaven, would continue their marriage in heaven. It would be eternal. So Swedenborg has some strong teachings in that area, and it would not go along with the general church teachings, which are, as Tony said, more of the fundamental believing that the writings mean what they say, in a sense, and the convention, which is more toward the whole liberal way of looking at scripture, whether it's real scripture or whether it's Swedenborg's claimed scripture.
And as far as the main reason that I thought this discussion would be relevant, due to the infatuation that many people globally have in life, intelligent life on other planets, tell us exactly how this comes into play, even back in the 18th century with Emanuel Swedenborg. And do you want to start, Terry or Tony?
Well, I'll leave that to Tony. He might have more historical information on that.
But you've done more research recently in terms of some things that are going on that front. But there's a book called Earth in the Universe, and that's the translation that I have and with which I'm somewhat familiar historically, but it's now translated as Other Planets or Other Worlds. And that's available for free online. And if you go onto one of their websites, run by a cousin of my wife's and a cousin of mine,
things that are run by his wife's cousin are very interesting videos and things depicting the Earths in the universe or the other planets thing. And that is right now with the UFO files being released and that sort of thing. That's what I've been reading about. There could be an opening to Swedenborg's revelations concerning life on other planets. Swedenborg didn't claim to have gone to the other planets. He claimed to have met the spirits who came from those other planets, the intelligent life that lived on those other planets that have now died and were in the world of spirits. And he met them. He claims to have met them there, and they told him about the life on their planets and the different and their different religious views on those other planets as well. So yeah, that's the claim. And right now, Natalie's cousin, Tony's wife's cousins, have produced this. What's the name of their website? Their
Off the Left Eye, which is a reference to some Swedenborgian thing.
I've seen it. I've seen maybe not the specific episode you're talking about, but I've seen Off the Left Eye. I can't remember the host's name.
Curtis Child.
Yes, that's it. Yeah. That's it.
And Curtis is a generation below us. He's Natalie's first cousin. Karin, her closest cousin in age, that they played together. Showed a picture to Terry of them playing when they were a year old. And so she's actually an expert. The mother is actually an expert on Earth and the universe. And so she answered some questions online. I just saw Karin Allfelt Child on there. And in the old translation I have, the Earth and the universe, the Earth or planet Mercury, planet Jupiter, Mars, Saturn, Venus, the spirits and inhabitants of the moon, the reasons why it pleased the Lord to be born on our earth and not on another. First in the starry heavens, first earth in the starry heavens, second earth in the starry heavens, third earth in the starry heavens, fourth earth in the starry heavens, fifth earth in the starry heavens. So obviously, as Karin said, I just watched this last night, as she said in her podcast, that there's three or four different approaches that Swedenborgians take to this. So some of them don't take Swedenborg very literally when he's writing about this and see that there's a spiritual thing, but others say this might be future spirits, or maybe he misidentified the planets, but that's not what most of them would think.
And those spirits could come from any time frame. You know, the spirits that he allegedly met in the world of spirits could have come from any time frame, because time is not relevant in heaven and the world of spirits, as it is on our planet, that's ruled by the rotation of the earth and that sort of thing.
And let's see, we have Kevin in Danbury, Connecticut. And Kevin says, you said earlier that Emanuel Swedenborg was the son of a Lutheran bishop in Sweden. When he was concocting these strange ideas and writing about them, did he continue any connection or worship in the Lutheran church that he was raised in?
Yes, he did. I just reread his biography about him in the big volume from 300-year-old when he was 300 years old. And he took communion in the Swedish Lutheran church in England right before he passed. He remained a member in good standing. There was a heresy trial in Gothenburg about really a couple of his supporters got in trouble. And I think some people intervened and they weren't severely persecuted, I don't believe. But his father was very conservative, and there was some debate early on. With his brother-in-law was a supporter of the new kind of cogito ergo sum, not Dante, what am I thinking of? the philosopher Descartes. The Cartesians were the Enlightenment was breaking out, and there was some debate in Swedish society in general. And Swedenborg's dad was on the conservative side of all that, but his brother-in-law, Erik Vesalius, was was more Cartesian. And I think Swedenborg was maybe a little torn at that point. But he definitely, his father really did seem to have been a strongly evangelical, sound Lutheran teacher and bishop. So he grew up with that. And it doesn't seem like he doesn't have the Freudian problem of fighting with his father. I don't see a great break there. But, you know, you can have perfect parents and have a lot of problems like God had with Adam and Eve.
Was his father playing favorites with his son or something? Why wasn't he admonishing and warning his son about these clearly anti-biblical, heretical ideas?
I'm not sure when his father died. I didn't see any interaction about his dad dealing with his revelation.
His mother died when he was quite young. Swedenborg's mother died when he was quite young, and his father remarried. But it doesn't, I haven't seen anything. I know that he said, it says in one of his biographies that the bishop, his father, was reputed to have claimed an ability to have conversed with his guardian angel and also sometimes exercised a gift of healing. So there was some kind of, the fact that his father claimed to have been able to talk with his guardian angel is interesting. And there's no more details about that, but maybe his father felt like Swedenborg had an opening, that his son had an opening into the spiritual realm beyond what anything he knew, but he'd experienced some interactions with his guardian angel or claimed to have. Yeah.
And Jesper Svedberg was his father's name, and he was born in 1653 and he died in 1735. So Swedenborg didn't start having his revelations until 1754, I believe.
Okay. And before we go to the midway break, we have already stated that Emanuel Swedenborg did not launch a religion. So when did his followers, the disciples of his thought, when did they eventually actually start a religion that has become known as Church of the New Jerusalem?
Yeah. I would say that he did start a religion.
Oh, he did.
He did start he gave the prophecies, but he did not organize a church.
That's what I meant. I'm
he did
sorry.
Not organize, right. organize a rela- that.
That's what I
meant. So, yeah. And
the second coming of Christ.
What's that?
Swedenborg claimed that his writings were the second coming of Christ.
Yeah.
Quite a humble man.
So the old yeah, church is at an end. You know, that's what he said, the old church. He called us the old church. It's reached the end. The last judgment began on June 19, 1757, or at least the proclamation went forth. Jesus called the apostles, the 12 apostles from earth, and had them go and proclaim the Lord God Jesus Christ doth reign. And that they have a hymn like that. So whether the last judgment, all these things kind of have a punctiliar, maybe like you hear about with preaching, with the justification is once and for all, but then sanctification is progressive. I think he would have that kind of thing. There's a progressive element going on, and the last judgment has begun, but is it fully committed? I just heard one of their teachers, Johnny Rose, Natalie's other cousin, say that the last judgment of Swedenborg was the last judgment, that Swedenborg's last judgment is the final coming. There's not another coming of Jesus, apparently, in their view.
And as far as, though, somebody drawing together a congregation and hanging a shingle on the building, Church of the New Jerusalem, or at least a precursor to that, when did the established churches claiming to follow Emanuel Swedenborg's teachings, when did that begin?
I believe the first founder, Hindmarsh, was among the early preachers. There were some different dissenting people and Congregationalists and maybe some Anglicans who converted. They started reading Swedenborg, and then they got together and they started publishing sermons and so forth. So I believe that was right after his death, 17. He died in 72, I believe, 1775 or 6. Maybe it was 1758. No, yeah, it was in the 70s. It was not long after his death that they started to get organized over in England.
And when we come back, yep, go ahead. All right.
Well, you go ahead.
We'll go to our midway break, and when we come back, you can don't forget what you were going to say, Terry. Mark it down somewhere, because I don't want you to forget something that could be very important here. If anybody else would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question is involving a personal and private matter. Perhaps you are a member of the Church of the New Jerusalem or New Church, or have become captivated by the teaching of Emanuel Swedenborg. Perhaps you don't want to identify yourself publicly at this point as you begin to question the truthfulness of what you have been taught. We understand those would be reasons to remain anonymous, but if it's a general question, give us your first name, city and state of residence, and country of residence. Please don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
My name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with financial support every single month automatically, on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, simply if that listener mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or if you are having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, either way, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So please, if you are in the market for jewelry for yourself or someone you love, go to RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my utterly fascinating conversation with former Swedenborgianists Terry Caterano and her brother Tony Cowley, I have some important reminders. Remember, folks, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio lost two of our largest advertisers not long ago, one of which was a Christian book distributor that has been providing the very finest in Reformed literature at the most reasonable prices for over 50 years. And they were one of our largest advertisers. And they very sadly, after 50 years of business, had to permanently lock their doors and shut down the business. And we lost a very valuable source of income subsequently. So help us to replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address the old-fashioned way, there will be a physical address that also appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And in spite of our urgent need for your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with a financial gift. Never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. But having said that, if you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and want us to continue to exist. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, I can help you possibly find a church no matter where in the world you live, as I have done with many listeners in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience spanning the entire globe. So no matter where you live, if you're without a biblically faithful church, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question on Swedenborgianism to my guests today, Terry Caterano and her brother, Tony Cowley. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. And what were you about to say before the break, Terry?
Well, as you indicated, I've probably forgotten exactly what I was about to say, but I wanted to say Swedenborg could be compared to the Gnostics. The Gnostics thought everything had a deeper meaning, and they were always seeking out deeper meanings. He implied that within the church, there were different classes of people. The Gnostics emphasized mystery and secret rituals of initiation and the deeper knowledge and hidden wisdom available only to the spiritually elite. And Swedenborg's followers, I think, seem to feel like he's reached them because they're the spiritually elite. I mean, some of the followers of Swedenborg, in their expression of their faith, seem to feel like Swedenborgianism is more elite and deeper meaning and closer to the true meaning that God intended than the church as it has existed through the century. So I think just looking at the Alexandrian schools and historical heretics through the centuries, they led off Swedenborg kind of gathers several of those. And of course, the New Testament, Paul warns that if you get into contact with spirits, you're likely to get a different spirit. You're likely to get demonic spirits, be led astray. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, according to Hebrews 13:8. But for every truth of the word of God, the spirit of error has another idea. And for instance, they have a different gospel. Swedenborg's gospel is not that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his atonement, that is his blood washes away our sin. You'll never hear Swedenborgians talking about how the blood of Jesus washed away their sins. they kind of get a little bit sick of their stomach thinking of that, I've heard somebody say. But a different wow. gospel. That was just something that was repulsive to them, to think of the blood of Jesus washing away our sins. That's a Swedenborgian who said that, and I don't remember exactly who it was. It was written in something that I read, and I don't want to attribute it to all Swedenborgians, but to that particular person, that's the way it appeared. The different gospel, the real gospel is that by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, a person's sins will be forgiven, and he or she can become a born-again child of God. He said you must be born again. The gospel is about the power of God to save sinners and to give them eternal life. It's not about our own power to save ourselves by our good work or by belonging to a particular organization or following a person claiming to have received special revelations from God. Another God. The real God is the Father, the Son, or Word, and the Holy Spirit. One God and three divine persons from all eternity. This is not a human teaching. It's a biblical revelation, and it really isn't something that humans would be able to come up with or understand. But I have references to that. And of course, a different spirit, the real Holy Spirit, will lead you into a walk with Christ, will lead you into confidence in his word and into repentance and sanctification as you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sins and enable us to turn away from those sins as in our following of Christ, where the doctrines, another basis of righteousness. We have in the New Testament that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us as we believe, as we believe in him, in his atoning sacrifice for us, as we believe in the real Jesus who is revealed in the New Testament to us, our sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And the righteousness of Christ is the only basis upon which we have eternal life. You know, he imputes that to us.
And all of those things Emanuel Swedenborg rejected.
Yes, he rejected all of those things. Yes.
And we really need to get into, before we start hearing your own testimonies of salvation, one of the crucial heresies, we've mentioned it, but perhaps you could be more detailed about how this was manifest in his writings and in his practice, and that is the damnable sin of necromancy that was actually a sin punishable by death in the Old Testament, and yet Emanuel Swedenborg appeared to be very proud of involving himself in necromancy, communicating with the dead. And I remember hearing about one particular circumstance. Was it the daughter of the King of Sweden or someone that he helped, at least claimed to communicate with her deceased loved one in some way? I can't remember the details, but you know what I'm talking about?
He's reading his pre-revelation. He senses the excitement of a detective solving a mystery as he reports in his diary the opening of his intuitive abilities. But he also believed he could communicate with deceased people, and he was not hesitant to actually go and talk to some deceased person. In his spiritual diary, he saw remarkable lights and visions and things like that. But there was a time when I think it's the daughter of the king. I want to find that. Tony, do you have that at hand?
I'm just about there. Yeah.
Yeah. Incontestable proofs. He used these things. This is the one I think you're referring to. This incident is recorded in several biographies of Swedenborg, biographies by people who are followers of Swedenborg, to amply demonstrate the accuracy of Wilson's analysis of him as a medium. On one occasion, Swedenborg was visiting the royal castle in Stockholm. and Queen Luisa Ulrica playfully asked him whether he could indeed communicate with the dead as she had heard. He answered in the affirmative, whereupon she requested that he greet her recently deceased brother, the Royal Prince of Prussia. I think this might be what you're thinking about, Chris.
Yes.
On his next trip into the spiritual world. The seer returned to court the following week with a salutation for the queen and a private message from her brother. Swedenborg alarmed the queen by revealing the prince's intended response to a letter that she had sent him before his death. The queen declared that nobody had known the secret contents of her letter and that no living soul could have given Swedenborg this information. So that was one of his proofs that he was in contact with real spirits, the spirits of the dead, which is forbidden, and he should have been stoned to death according to the Old Testament. And then one more publicized account, Sweden will show you as a spiritist medium. In 1770, he was visited by an honest merchant from Elberfeld, and while expressing some skepticism, the merchant was willing to believe Swedenborg's claims if the seer would furnish incontestable proofs. Most willingly, Swedenborg agreed to seek out a deceased friend of the merchant and learned from him the subject of their last conversation. And several days later, Swedenborg told the merchant, "I have spoken with your friend. The subject of your discourse was the restitution of all things." Smiling, he then related the opinions that each had expressed on the subject, and the merchant was deeply impressed, asked whether his friend had attained a state of blessedness in the afterlife. Swedenborg replied, "No, he is not yet in heaven. He is still in Hades and torments himself continually with the idea of the restitution of all things." He went on to explain that in the other world, a man still holds all of his favorite inclinations and opinions, and it is very difficult to be divested of them. We ought, therefore, to lay them aside here. So the merchant returned to his home convinced and no doubt ripe to receive the doctrines of this alleged seer. So that his own consistent testimony that he was in continual contact with angels by which he met perfected humans in the heavenly state and with spirits by which he meant people who were being prepared in the world of spirits for either heaven or hell. So he made that claim. And in other words, he claimed to be a medium, even though he knew it was forbidden. And he knew very well, of course, there must have been some internal sense of that so that he didn't have to get stoned to death.
He did tell other people not to do this. Don't talk to devil.
Yeah, I do it.
Don't do that.
Mission of God for me, yeah, because I'm the revelator of the second coming.
Wow.
Yes.
And he kind of this the reason the Queen knew about it was on July 19, 1759, in Gothenburg, he was entertained at a dinner hall of William Cathal, a government merchant. During the meal, he became very agitated, leaving the table several times. He told the dinner guests that a great fire was raging in Stockholm at the very moment. Each time he returned to the table, he described the progress of the blaze, eventually relating with great relief how the fire had been stopped close to his house, but did no damage to it. Within a few days, a ship from Stockholm brought news of the fire coinciding in every detail with Swedenborg's description. Word of his clairvoyance began circulating throughout the country. Then Queen Luisa asked him that question. So they would say, well, see, he didn't try to do it, but he still didn't say, no, this is a forbidden thing. He went ahead and did it when the queen asked him.
Right. And
but it was relevant to people, you know, supposedly that only he could have gotten from the spiritual world or from their deceased relatives or friends or whatever.
Now, I don't doubt for a minute he got it from that information from the spirit world, not from the spirits of deceased individuals, but from the pits of hell, from Satan and the demons. And
that's what I now.
So I don't. In fact, I have a very dear friend, Jen Niza. She has a website, X Psychic Saved. She is a former medium who got saved by the mercy of Christ. And she believes that she was actually receiving information from the demonic realm because it was so often accurate information that she gave people consulting her. And she was not a charlatan. She was, as I've said on this program before, A.W. Pink the renowned Reformed preacher and teacher and author, before he was saved, he was in the occult, and he said that he had witnessed things that could not be written off as parlor tricks. So, but now he should, with haste, enter into your remarkable and glorious stories of salvation by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And I know that, Terry, you were the first of the two of you, perhaps the first in your family.
Actually, our brother Kevin was the first in our family to get saved. But Kevin had never really been very committed to the new church. Kevin really never was into Swedenborgianism at any depth. Tony had been, you know, so Kevin's salvation, I think shortly after he was married, his wife was saved, and she married him knowing that he wasn't yet, but he shortly after that, I talked to him about this to confirm the timing. It was a couple of months after he was saved, after he was married, that he actually got saved, and then he was baptized. He's an independent fundamentalist Baptist. He's a very conservative believer, but he got saved really shortly after his marriage, and he did marry a Christian, and I think she had been praying and believed that that was going to happen, but. Kevin's wife, Carolyn, and they raised their family very strongly as believers. And Kevin is the one, when my father was dying, Kevin called him. He couldn't get to him in person to try to share the gospel with him and ask him if he had received Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And he shared a witness, and he wasn't sure how my father didn't respond enthusiastically, but my father's mother had not been Swedenborgian. His mother and his grandmother, who lived in their home with them, his mother died when he was quite young, and his mother and his grandmother who lived in their home, I believe, were Presbyterians. Tony, didn't you say
they're members of East Memphis Presbyterian Church in East Liberty.
Yes, and she would not allow him to be back. His Swedenborg's father was our father was a Swedenborgian, and he wanted to baptize his children in the Swedenborgian religion, but he was not allowed. His wife would not allow him, and after his wife died, he had my father baptized in Swedenborgianism.
And so how did you come about to hear and embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace before you were used by God to lead your brother to Christ?
Well, I was, I guess, kind of intellectually persuaded, and of course, having been raised in that culture and going to some of their schools, it made sense to me, and I felt it was kind of an elite, since it was the Lord's return. It was the best kind of Christian to be. I didn't put down other Christians, but they, of course, Swedenborg, of course, said you're not. He changed everything. He changed the gospel. He changed who Jesus was. And all of that. But it was really through a friend of mine and I who were trying to convert each other. My friend Carol and I, she was Episcopalian and I was Swedenborgian, and I was trying to convert her and she was trying to convert me. We had little children the same age and our children were in school together. So after we dropped our children off at school, we would get together and have coffee and talk about spiritual things. And the Lord converted us both, and was through, this might be a surprise to you, through the charismatic movement, because we had heard people share the gospel and talk about knowing Jesus and following Jesus, but we had not heard about people that were still experiencing the things that had happened through the power of God contemporarily. And so we began to hear that some people were even getting answers to prayer, miracles of healings and things like that. And somebody told me, we went to a Christian bookstore. We had gone there, Carol and I had gone to the bookstore to buy something. She wanted to buy something about Bishop Pike, who at the time was, she was Episcopalian, and he was into seances, and she knew that was wrong. She wanted to buy something about that. And the owner of the bookstore, Shirley, she didn't have anything on that. And I said, well, do you have anything on Swedenborg? And she said, oh, yes, I do have something on Swedenborg. And what she pulled out the shelf was The Kingdom of the Cults. And I was shocked and angry even that Swedenborgianism was being called a cult, you know. And Carol bought the book. Carol bought it. And she also gave us a little booklet the charismatic on coming to faith and being filled with the Holy Spirit and seeing some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were reported in the New Testament. These haven't stopped because the Holy Spirit, God doesn't change. But we know that there have been some excesses and some weird stuff that's happened there, but there's reality. So hearing about people who know the Lord actually experiencing the same kinds of miracle, I had never read the book of Acts. You see, it wasn't in our New Testament. As Tony mentioned, our New Testament just had the four Gospels and Revelation, and we were taught by Swedenborg's writing that those had a deeper meaning. Everything in there had a deeper meaning. So anything that might have seemed to say exactly what the Gospel says had a deeper meaning. It had an internal sense, and we needed Swedenborg to help us understand it. But anyway, Carol bought The Kingdom of the Cults, and she also gave us a magazine, a Glow Women's magazine, which was about women who had come to a deeper faith in Christ and were celebrating Christ in charismatic ways. And so anyway, I read the book of Acts for the first time, and I saw what happened in the early church. And the claims I was seeing from those testimonies that I read in the Aglow magazine were the same things were still happening among believers when they prayed. They saw miracles and sometimes amazing signs and wonders. And they always continued in their faith in Christ. They weren't there just for the, you know, like the occult world is trying to find out secrets that are hidden from the world or to make themselves more powerful. It wasn't that way. These were people who wanted a deeper walk with the Lord, and they were experiencing it, and they were growing in their faith. And so Jesus tells us to pray and ask in faith and ask and seek and knock, and it will be given to you. It will be added to you. They just believed what Jesus said, and their prayers were being answered in more ways than I'd ever seen among the other traditional Christians that had tried to witness to me. They were always talking about doctrine. These people were talking about the power and the love and the grace of God and the things that God was still doing in response to prayer. You know, the real God is alive. He's a living God. He hasn't changed. And so I read the book of Acts and I said, oh yeah, that was what was going on in the early church. These people were seeing similar evidences of the presence and power of God in their own lives. So that is what led me to read the rest of the New Testament, including the book of Acts. And that is what led me to believe and to repent of my sins, which had been unbelief in the real Jesus and distortion because I believed in a false prophet. And I repented of that and asked the Lord to save me, to wash away my sins in the blood of Jesus, which was contrary to all the teaching I'd had, and to lead me by the Holy Spirit and transform me to be more like him day by day. And that's, you know, and I was then baptized in water, and my husband came to my baptism, and it reached him.
Oh, hallelujah.
And we were both, he was raised Catholic.
Well, we are going to our final break. When we come back, we're going to hear about how Terry's brother, Tony, came to Christ, I believe largely through Terry's evangelizing him. But don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's LynbrookBaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Welcome back. And folks, don't forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ Jesus, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are invited to my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the very first time ever as my keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee, and author of a number of books, including the book on which he is presenting his keynote address, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. And if you'd like to register for this free event, which includes free lunch, and every man in attendance is going to receive a free heavy sack, possibly two heavy sacks, of free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. If you'd like to register, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Please give me your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry, and the number of men who will be joining you. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Well, Tony Cowley, you were the third person, if I'm counting correctly, in your prominent Swedenborgian family who came to the true Jesus Christ and true gospel of the scriptures. Tell us about how that came about.
Well, it's a multi-step process, but first of all, I'd like to say that our parents let us go to the vacation Bible school that our neighbors, the Duttons, up the top of the hill, took us to. It's an independent fundamentalist Baptist church in Damascus. They're still King James only fundamentalist Baptists. They're still there. And I remember going to Sunday school. I got a Bible, King James Bible, that said, upon accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, and I believe it said August 7th, 1967. And I remember arguing with the pastor. I was a budding Presbyterian. We talked about whether babies went to hell or not. And so I remember having this debate with the pastor about that. But anyway, Terry says that, well, you know, I, as a little boy, I told her that if she didn't accept Jesus, she was going to go to hell. And she talked me down, I guess. But I did have some spiritual fruit in my life later on. I did read the Bible occasionally. When I was 12, I remember my brother David getting married, and he and his wife, future wife, were saying, if I'm going to be David, you're going to be my brother and I'm going to be your sister, why won't I be David's sister? And I said, well, because the two will be one flesh. And I don't know where I got that. But anyway, I guess I've been reading the Bible. But yeah, back I was after my father died in the Poconos in 1972, we moved down to Brenathen and I started up school.
Brenathen, and my head of the new church is.
Brenathen is where the Academy of the New Church is, and where the Swedenborgians have their biggest ecclesiastical center for the general church. And I started taking 8th grade classes there. And I had a wonderful religion professor, Kurt Ostblom, who was a pastor. And he had been my wife's pastor in Pittsburgh right before he moved. But Kurt and I just thought he was so holy. And I thought, I want to be a pastor. I intended to go into the ministry. And so when I found out Terry had left the church, and on Thanksgiving of 75, we went up there. She lived in New Jersey. It was about a 2-hour drive, I guess, to her place in Franklin, New Jersey. And I said, so Terry, why'd you leave the church? And she said, because it contradicts the Bible. I said, no, it doesn't. She said, yes, it does. And the conversation went on about, basically, she explained the Trinity, salvation by grace through faith alone, and especially the authority of Scripture, because that was really where I was. Oh, you mean if Paul's not in the, if Paul's in the Bible, but he's not in the, doesn't have the internal sense, you know, what does it mean? So I went back and forth. So I had an initial conversion experience at that point, or a second conversion experience. The next morning, I read 9 o'clock in the Morning by Dennis and Rita Bennett, which is a book about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit and You, actually, is what I read, not 9 o'clock in the Morning. And I prayed the sinner's prayer. I didn't speak in tongues, didn't have any great experiences. But then Terry took me to a charismatic Catholic prayer meeting Friday night, a Assemblies of God Sunday morning, and to a Baptist church Sunday night. So I got triple exposure. And then I went back to Brenathen. I was still at the Swedenborgian High School. And I asked my mom if I could go to the public school, Lower Moreland, and she said no. And so I went back and forth and on and off. And Terry would write me these Galatian type epistles, these letters. And my brother Michael was Swedenborgian, and he was influencing me. And my great uncle, Ormond de Charms Odener, he would talk to me. And so I, you know, I wanted Swedenborg to be true. That was the religion of my flesh. And I even say to my Swedenborgian classmates, I said, you're my tribe, but not my denomination. I had, you know, it's still my blood tribe. I went through that, and I went through many permutations and kept trying and trying to make it work. And then in 1978, when I was with my buddies, we had formed sort of a group within a group, the Celestial Men. We were walking through Pittsburgh right by the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary in Penn Avenue. And I said, let's go in and argue with those guys. I don't know if I said argue or witness or what. Witness was not a word we used at Swedenborgian. But I was with two of my buddies, and we went in there, and they were having Greek, summer Greek. And it was evening time. And so three people took us down to the basement and talked to us for a couple hours. Cliff Globier, who teaches at Geneva College, a guy named Carter Rowe, and a fellow named Bob Schmidtberger, who'd been raised by Mormons. So he knew how to deal with pulpit. And we talked about the atonement, which I'd never gotten. I got that Jesus died well saving us, but I didn't get the substitutionary nature of it. And the other thing that came out was the Swedenborgians believed that Jesus put off the Mary human and put on the divine human, but the Mary human was stained. Jesus never committed any personal actual sins, but he had the sin nature. So he wasn't a second Adam. He was a second, what's the word? Cain, right? He didn't take on our human nature from Adam. He didn't take that on. According to the gospel, the virgin births, one of the reasons that Jesus was born of a virgin was that not only was his soul from the Father, or his divine personhood came from the Father, but he also had an impeccable human nature. So the impeccability of Jesus, he could not sin. Now, theoretically, he could be tempted. He was really tempted in all things like us, yet he never sinned. Had he sinned, the world would have come apart and we would all be dead. There wouldn't be a universe if Jesus had sinned. But he didn't sin because he did not. He was like Adam. He could have sinned theoretically. He could be tempted, but he did not sin. And his sinlessness is very important in that if he had been born of Mary and inherited Mary's fallen nature, then his holy life could only have saved himself. His perfect life might have redeemed himself from fall nature of Adam, but it wouldn't have saved anybody else. But because he was the God-man, the mediator between God and man, and the one man, Christ Jesus, his perfect life is also redemptive for us, because his holiness and his perfect fulfillment of the law and of the covenant gives us a trust, an ability to receive from him that perfect human sinlessness that he fulfilled. So the active obedience and the passive obedience of Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the punishment that was due us for our sins. And see, people that don't understand the nature of sin see the cross and say, what's all this about? It seems like a big charade. If you're not convicted of your sinfulness and that God hates sin, and you think, oh, God's just love. God's just the Father in heaven like Santa Claus. He doesn't care what you do. Go ahead and let boys be boys. No, sin is sin. God hates sin. Psalm 11 says God hates sinners. And the Bible says that many times. One of the ways that I was confirmed in my conversion was I had a great class at the Academy of the New Church on how to understand literature. It was called The Affectional Ordering of Experience. That literature and art was the effectual ordering of experience. E. Bruce Glenn was a really good teacher. He taught at the University of Chicago, and I believe, but he was born in 1920s, my mom's age, and he taught a class on how to understand literature and how to read it in its own context. And I wrote him a letter later in life, and I said, you know, when I applied what you taught me about reading poetry and reading history and reading novels to the Bible, I realized I could understand the Bible. I didn't need somebody else to come in and say, here's what it means. So when you trust what the writer is doing, and you trust what the Holy Spirit is doing through the human writer, there's a union of divine and human again in the scriptures. In that divine human scripture, we have salvation and we can understand it because God gives us the light to do that. So that confirmed me in that. And Dr. Glenn, I don't know whether he ever got that letter or not, but I appreciate what he did for me.
And the Lord, through his sovereign providence, I'm assuming, used that encounter at the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary to lead you to the Reformed faith, where you were eventually ordained, and then you were involved in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, a different but closely aligned Reformed denomination. And we are out of time. And I know that you wanted me to give the website of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church denomination, arpchurch.org, arpchurch.org. Terry and Tony, it has been an utter delight and joy for you to be on my program today. I look forward to further communication with you. I hope to meet you both in person sometime, this side of glory. And I want to thank everybody who listened. And I hope that you all have a safe and happy and joyful celebration of our 250th anniversary as a nation. And I hope that you have a Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.